audio is from Anchor Church. More information is available at anchorhowell.com.
So as many of you know, we just finished our study of the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, and in 2 weeks' time, we're going to be studying the book of Colossians together, but between these two studies, we're taking 3 weeks to just talk about two things that we as a church want to focus on over the next year. And those two things are prayer and outreach. And so this morning, we're going to be talking about outreach. And at the heart of outreach is welcome, being welcoming. And the main idea of our sermon this morning is that through the gospel, we receive the welcome of Christ, which leads us to be welcoming to others. Through the gospel, we receive the welcome of Christ, which leads us to be welcoming to others. God's posture of welcoming begins at the beginning. So when we look at our Bibles, what's the first book that we see in the Bible? Any kids want to remind us? Yeah? What's the first book of the Bible? Genesis, right? And when we come to Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, it records for us God bringing everything into existence. And so we see that God creates everything out of nothing. And on the sixth day, God does something unique. He creates mankind. He creates Adam. And we're told that Adam's being created is different than all the other beings that God creates. We find that every other living being that's created, and we're not going to have a chance to look at it this morning in detail, but if you go back and read Genesis 1, you'll see that God creates every other living being according to its kind. But when he creates Adam, we find that he doesn't create Adam according to its kind, but instead, he creates Adam in his image. And so Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 tells us that God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him male and female. He created them. Now, what does it mean to be created in God's image? There's a couple of different implications of that, but the one that we're focusing on this morning is that being created in God's image means that you have the ability to be able to relationally enjoy God's goodness and love. And so we see that taking place in Genesis 1 and 2, where God creates the Garden of Eden. It's the most spectacular place possible. He then puts Adam and Eve into the Garden of Eden. And then we see that as Adam and Eve enjoy the Garden of Eden and they work in the Garden of Eden, that they are also relationally engaged with, walking with God through the Garden of Eden. And so there's this closeness and relational connection that takes place between Adam and Eve, who are created in God's image, and God himself. Adam and Eve uniquely have the ability to be able to enjoy God's love and his goodness in a way that none of the rest of creation did. And yet, what happens pretty quickly? We find pretty quickly that Adam and Eve sin by disobeying God's commands. And in sinning and disobeying God's commands, there's this fracturing in the relationship between Adam and Eve and God. So that Adam and Eve are sent out of the Garden of Eden, and God does this for their good. He says, I'm doing this so that they may not eat from the tree of the life, because if they ate from the tree of life, then they would be in a sinful state in perpetuity. And so he kicks them out of the Garden of Eden, even for their own protection. There's this break between the relationship that God and Adam and Eve are able to or had been able to share. And yet we see that God's welcoming doesn't end there. Because even as he is sending them out of the Garden of Eden, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, we see that he gives this promise. And there's this promise that he gives, that he says, Eve, through your seed, the serpent's head, Satan, will be crushed. And that, of course, is fulfilled in the coming of Jesus stepping down to earth. And we have a slide up on the screen here, but Jen Oshman describes this well in her book, Welcome, where she writes this: Jesus displayed his heart of welcome when he set out on a rescue mission 2,000 years ago. What a distance Jesus traveled. What an incomprehensible divide he crossed in pursuit of you and me. He traded in his throne for a manger, his kingly majesty for skin and a frail body, and the transcendence of heaven for the tangibility of walking this earth so that humans might see him, touch him, and believe him. Yet this isn't where Christ's welcome and work ends. Still, he went further. May it ever be fresh in our minds that while we were enemies of God, Jesus gave himself over to a violent death so that we might be reconciled to God the Father. And we see that in Romans chapter 5, verse 10. And what we find is that in Christ's welcome of stepping down to earth, of living the life that you and I could not live, a life of righteousness and perfection, and dying the death that we deserve to die as a substitute to atone for our sins, being buried, and 3 days later rising from the dead, conquering sin, Satan, and death. In this act of welcome, Jesus opens the door for us to be reconciled with God, so that all who place their faith and trust in Jesus' finished work on the cross are adopted into the family of God. Their sins are forgiven. They're given an eternal inheritance. And what we see is that the gospel allows us to not only receive the welcome that is found in Christ, but it also creates in us the means to become welcoming to others. And it's interesting that Jesus is welcoming in the work that he does here on earth was not simply him stepping down to earth and then going to the cross the next day, being buried, rising from the dead 3 days later, and then going back to heaven. But instead, what does Jesus do? Jesus steps down to earth. He lives life in the way that we would live life, so that he experiences every difficulty and challenge and temptation that we would experience. And then around the age of 30, he begins his public ministry. But even then, as he begins that, he doesn't go straight to the cross, does he? But he spends about 3 years ministering, teaching, discipling as he is on his way to the cross. And a lot of the work that Jesus did was what? Was spending time with people, welcoming people. In fact, when we look at one of the complaints that the religious leaders had towards Jesus, Mark chapter 2, verse 16, I think it is, records it for us, tells us what? What bothered the religious leaders about Jesus was that he spent too much time eating with sinners and with tax collectors. And this is true for us today, but it is even more true in that period in time, in that to share a meal with somebody was an act of welcome. To share a meal with somebody was a gesture of welcoming somebody. And if we look at the Gospel of Luke, Robert Karras, who is a professor of the Franciscan Institute at St. Bonaventure University, he makes this observation. He says in Luke's Gospel, Jesus is either going to a meal, he's at a meal, or he's leaving a meal. And so we see in Christ's act of welcome, which is culminated in his work on the cross, that it isn't simply just him bringing about the opportunity for reconciliation between God and man, but his welcome extends in the way that he engages with people as he points them to the hope that is found in him and in him alone. And that act of Christ's welcome of stepping down to earth, I want to take a moment to look at Philippians chapter 2, because it shows us that behind Christ's act of welcome, there's this posture of humility that Christ chooses to take on. And so if you've got a Bible, I want to encourage you to turn there. It's on page 980 if you're using one of the Bibles that we have in the back. On page 980, Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. And I'm going to read verse 5 all the way through to verse 11 for us. This is what it says. Have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And so Paul is saying, look, have this posture, have this mind, which is what Christ has, and also which is yours through Christ. In other words, one of the fruits of the gospel is that you have the ability to have the posture of humility. Verse 6. Christ, who though he was in the form of God, did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in all the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so we see in these verses this description of Christ's posture of humility that he exemplified as he chose to step down to earth and live the life we could not live, die the death we deserve to die as our substitute to atone for our sins. And as I mentioned earlier, as we looked at verse 5, the ability for us to have a posture of humility, and this posture of humility is described for us in verse 3. It's the idea of counting others as more significant than ourselves. This posture of counting others as more significant than ourselves, which is one of the hallmarks of being welcoming, because to be welcoming means that we are looking out for the needs of others. That's the root of being welcoming. And so to be welcoming, to look out for the needs of others above our own, is to count others as more significant as ourselves. This is not something that we simply conjure up within our own self by being stronger. And if we do, then I'm going to just tell you, you're actually walking in sin because you're doing it out of pride. And that's not genuine welcomeness. That's just, there's a term for it, I can't think of it, but basically it's like where people are helpful to others so they can feel better about themselves. But the welcome that Christ demonstrates for us in stepping down to earth, and the humility that he takes upon himself as an example to us, is a humility that is not conjured up from within ourselves, but it is a humility that comes from the gospel working in us. And we talked last week, right, about how the gospel is of first importance. It's the foundational doctrine. It's the center of everything that we are as followers of Jesus. And that the gospel has this implication that doesn't just take place in the past, but it has implication for the present. It's implication for the future. And so the gospel not just simply is saved us in the past, but it also is the gospel by which we stand, by which we are able to be justified, to stand before God without condemnation. The gospel is what is saving us in the sense that it is making us more like Jesus and reminding us of the eternal inheritance that is ours, that is guaranteed for us through the Holy Spirit into the future. And when we understand that reality for us, and we understand the fact that, man, my identity, my value is secure in Christ, that there is nothing that I need to do to prove my worth, because God has chosen to love me, and that's why he loves me. When we understand that, what begins to happen is that we are then able to walk in humility, to be able to consider others more significant than ourselves, because we no longer have to prove ourselves to others. And that humility is the posture that leads us to be able to be welcoming to others, just as Christ took on humility in the act of offering welcome as he stepped down to earth. I want to look now at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 through verse 21, which is on page 966. And in this passage, what we see is that Christ's act of welcome, of stepping down to earth, and the call that we have as followers of Christ to be welcomers, merge together in this passage. Let's look at it together, beginning in verse 18. It's on page 966 if you're using one of the Bibles that we have here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 through verse 21. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. Now let me just pause for a moment. What does it mean to be reconciled? What does the word reconciliation mean? Reconciliation is restoring a relationship where there was a break in that relationship. And so it would be like if you had a close friendship with somebody and then an event takes place, that relationship is now broken so that you're no longer talking to each other. Reconciliation is whatever that offense was, whatever that caused that break, that offense is removed so that the relationship is mended again, so that you're connected in the way that you were before. And we saw from Genesis chapter 2, and specifically chapter 3, that while we were created in God's image, there was a oneness in Adam and Eve's relationship with God. When they brought sin in and disobeyed God's commands, there was a break in the relationship between God and Adam and Eve and the rest of and all of humanity. And so the act of reconciliation is removing the offense that created the break in that relationship between God and humanity. And that's what he's talking about here. And so he says, verse 18, all of this is from God, who through Christ, God reconciled us to himself. And so Christ does something that removes the offense that created the gap between humanity and God. That is, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. And he shows us how it is that humanity is able to be reconciled to God through Christ. By second part of verse 19, by not counting their trespasses, their sins against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on the behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he, God, made him, Christ, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him, Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. And so Christ's ultimate act of welcome is to bring about the means for reconciliation between humanity and God. And that act was for Jesus to be made sin, who knew no sin, Jesus who is righteous, who lived the life that we cannot live, a life of perfect obedience and righteousness, Jesus who has no sin, to be made sin, so that he takes our sin upon the cross, he is our substitute, he receives the penalty, he receives the just wrath that we deserve for our sin upon himself, and in exchange for him taking our sin, he gives us his righteousness. And in giving us his righteousness and taking away our sin, the thing that created the break in the perfect relationship between God and Adam and Eve, sin, which created that chasm, that break, that sin is removed so that humanity has the means to be able to be reconciled to God again. And what's unique about this passage is that not only does Paul lay out for us exactly how Christ's welcome plays out in his redemptive work on the cross, but he also lays out for us the unique responsibility and opportunity and role that we have as followers of Jesus who have been reconciled to become, as he describes here, those who have been given, verse 18, the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19, we've been entrusted to us the message of reconciliation. Verse 20, we are ambassadors for Christ. And so the call for us to be welcoming to all is synonymous with being an ambassador for Christ, the one by whom the true welcome of reconciliation between man and God is offered to all who believe. Now, this is really important. It's important for us that we do not divorce the concept of being welcoming from the call in 2 Corinthians for us to be ambassadors of, got to make sure I get the term right, ambassadors for Christ. It's important for us that we do not divorce between the call for us to be welcoming to all and the call for us to be messengers of reconciliation. And what I mean by that is that if as a church and as individuals, our sole focus is to be welcoming and to consider others more important than ourselves, that's important. But if that's all we do without being ministers of reconciliation, where we are also preaching the good news of the gospel, then the welcome that we offer really doesn't matter. Because the only thing that we're offering is for people to feel welcomed while never meeting their greatest need, which is to be welcomed by God through Christ's finished work on the cross. And so it's important for us as individuals and as a church that we are merging, is a better word, that we are merging this posture of being welcoming to everybody, which is rooted in humility that Christ demonstrated, where we are considering others more than we consider ourselves. It's important that we are merging that welcome with the ministry of reconciliation that every follower of Jesus has received. Because that is the true act of welcome that reflects Christ's welcome. Because if we go back and remember from the Gospel of Mark, where we talked a few moments earlier, how the complaint to Jesus was what? Was by the religious leaders, was that he spent too much time eating with tax collectors and sinners, right? And what is Jesus' response to that complaint in Mark chapter 2, verse 17? His response is to say, well, I came to call not the righteous, but to call the sinners. And so Jesus, as he is welcoming in a way that is countercultural to those who were religious in his day, the welcome that he was doing was not a welcome of I welcome you and stay as you are, but it was, I welcome you, I'm entering into your space, I am seeking to serve you, I'm seeking to be present where you are, all the while sharing a meal with you, all the while calling you to repentance, calling you to trust me, calling you to follow me. And we see that the gospel gives us the ministry of reconciliation, which is the substance of our welcome. And so our invitation to each of us, to all of us here, to our church as we focus on outreach this year, is that we are both looking and saying, man, what are the people in our circles of influence that I can extend and be welcoming to, where I can invite them into my life? But that work of welcoming does not end with inviting them into my life or even inviting them to church. That invitation, that welcome, extends to going, I'm inviting them into my life, I'm welcoming them because I want them to experience the hope and the forgiveness that I've received in Christ. I want them to be reconciled with God in the way that God has graciously reconciled himself to me through Christ. And so the welcome that I extend in the way in which I open my home and I open my life into those in my circle of influence, and I invest in individuals in my circle of influence, whether it's at work or my neighbors or the people that I, you know, for me, it's the guys that I play soccer with, whatever these circles are, I'm continually being welcoming to them. I am not going, hey, you need to meet me halfway. I'm constantly going, man, how can I serve you? How can I enter into your life, be a blessing to you, all the while doing it because I am extending this welcome, which doesn't end simply with being a good neighbor or a good friend, but it ends with continually looking for opportunities to, by God's grace, point them to Christ, by whom they might also be reconciled to God. Because, as 2 Corinthians chapter 5 reminds us, all of us, the moment we become a follower of Jesus, even if you are younger or you're older or you're a new Christian, doesn't matter. All of us, at that moment that we trust Jesus as our Savior and Lord, we are given the ministry of reconciliation. We are made ambassadors of Christ. We've been entrusted at that moment with the message of reconciliation. But this call for us to be welcoming doesn't simply end with 2 Corinthians 5. It moves forward into the future. And so I want to end our time this morning looking at something that has not taken place yet. Everything that we've talked about this morning as we looked at scriptures are things that have already taken place. So God created everything in the past. Adam and Eve sinned in the past. Jesus stepped down to earth in the past. We've been given the ministry of reconciliation in the past, the moment we trusted Jesus as our Savior and Lord. But now I want to talk about something that hasn't happened yet that we look forward to in the future. And it's in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 through 10. And this is the last book in the Bible. And I realize I don't have the page number for us for that one. But if you go to the last book of the Bible, you'll find Revelation and look at chapter 7, verse 9 and verse 10. There's a description here of a celebration. And it says this: "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hand, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" And we see here that in the future, a time will come when we pass from this life to the next, or when Jesus returns, where every person from every place and every time who've trusted Jesus as their Savior and Lord will be gathered together into heaven. And the picture that we get of heaven and the snapshot that we get here is that we are all gathered together from every nation, every peoples, every language, every tribe, and we're all gathered together and we're doing something all together. Worshiping God. Worshiping God, saying, "Man, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne." We, as people who have received that salvation, who've received that welcome, who were reconciled through Christ's finished work on the cross, we praise you, God. And there is this picture that we see of every follower of Jesus from every place and time gathered together, celebrating, worshiping, enjoying God's presence with their forever family. And we look forward to this reality as a way to encourage us to share the gospel, to be welcoming in our circles of influence. Because while it is God who saves people, we do not save people. God invites us to be on mission with Him. God chooses to use us as the means by which the good news of the gospel moves forward in our circles of influence, in our community, in our city. And so I hope that this snapshot that we see of heaven encourages us, motivates us to be welcoming to those around us who God has put into our circles of influence. And as we finish our time this morning, I want to encourage you towards three ways. Number one, I want to encourage you to trust Jesus and joyfully embrace the fact that you've been called to be an ambassador of Christ. For some of us, that might feel like, man, this just feels like this is way out of my comfort zone. Like, you know, especially if you're kind of an introvert, you're like, I don't know. Can I just kind of pray for people silently and just not say anything? Trust Jesus and embrace the fact that you've been called to be an ambassador of Christ. And trust the fact that God will open the opportunities for you. He'll give you the words to say. I don't remember where it is in the book of Acts, but there's a place in the book of Acts where I don't even remember who says it, but where it records this promise of like, hey, if you suddenly get put on the spot, God will give you the words to say. And so trust God in that. Look for opportunities to be able to be an ambassador of Christ in your circle of influence. Number two, ask God to increase your burden for those in your circle of influence who have not trusted Jesus as their Savior and Lord. Pray and ask God that you would grow in your desire for people in your circle of influence to be reconciled to God. And then finally, ask God to increase your courage and bravery in welcoming and sharing the message of reconciliation to those in your circle of influence. I've experienced, as I've shared the gospel with those in my circle of influence, moments when it's been received really well. And there's been moments when people kind of are like, well, they're like really kind and respectful, but they're just like, I'm just not interested. And there's been a couple moments where I've been made fun of a little bit, but it's more, you know, kind of when a friend makes fun of you. But here's the thing. The reason that we are welcoming, that we share the gospel with those in our circle of influence, isn't based on what the results or what the response is. We do it because we know that the message of Christ is the greatest need that the people in our circles of influence need. And that's probably one of the most difficult parts about all this, right? I've got a good friend of mine who deeply needs the gospel, and I've gotten, and God has provided the opportunity for me in moments when I didn't anticipate, where he just kind of opened the door and I've been able to share the gospel in those moments. And the response has been a response of kind of more so just like, I'm just not interested in that. And that's one of the challenges, right? Is when you care about somebody and you know their greatest need is to be reconciled, and yet they themselves aren't able to see it. They're not able to recognize it, or they're not interested in it. And yet here's the thing that we can do. Because we're not the one that changed people's hearts, we can continue to faithfully, every time I have an opportunity, I just continue to faithfully share the gospel in these places and with these people. And the other thing that I can do is what? I can pray for God to work in their hearts. Because here's the thing. And it's really good news that you can't change people's hearts. That's really good news. Because guess what? If you could change people's hearts, if I could change people's hearts, and we were actually like consistent with that reality, that would be a weight that we could not bear. Like if we were really honest about like, oh, that's true and you believed it, like that's a weight that you could not bear, because that's just so much weight. But God in his kindness, he doesn't say, hey, Ben, you're the one who's going to change people's hearts. Instead, what he does is he says, Ben, I've given you the message of reconciliation. You've been given the ministry of reconciliation to share the message of Christ to others. And at the same time, as you're called to do this, guess what, Ben? It's not resting on you. So you don't have to carry any weight as to how it'll be received. Your job simply is to share the gospel and to trust me that I'll change the hearts as I choose to do. And so that takes the weight off of us. And number two, it gives us another means in which we can pray. And so I want to encourage you, pray for the people in your circles of influence who don't know Christ, because God is the one who ultimately changes hearts, and look for opportunities to share the gospel as they become available. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you that not only have we been welcomed through Christ's dramatic welcome of coming to earth and reconciling us to you, but we've also then been given this ministry of reconciliation. We've been made ambassadors of Christ. And so, Lord, I pray that you would increase in us both our courage as well as just our desire to share the gospel in the circles of influence that you placed us. In Christ's name, amen.